Hi everyone. Today I am talking about calling and purpose in the sense, not in the sense of like, how do you find your purpose and how do you find your calling? That's not what I'm here to talk about today. But I'm talking about the privilege of being called by God and the privilege of getting to say yes to God. I've been thinking about this a lot recently, especially after attending the Woman Evolve conference held and hosted by Pastor Sarah Jakes Roberts. I'm a huge fan. And I've been super blessed by her ministry. And I think I've been thinking about it because during the conference, it was mentioned that 10,000 people were in attendance. And that just blew my mind. And I think reflecting on it in the days, weeks after, I was really just in awe of the influence that she has. And if you don't know her story, you can read about it. But starting, coming from where she came from and seeing where she is today, and this isn't even all, like, God is still doing so much with her. I know for a fact that her 14-year-old self could not have envisioned where she is today and the kind of responsibility she has to steward her gifts and talents and her calling. Like, I don't think she could have ever fathomed this. She was a teenage mom. She got pregnant, I think, at 14, and I just know from the way society, the devil, tries to write people off when they make mistakes that she would have heard a lot of things and felt things that maybe made her feel disqualified. So I was just really just amazed at all she has done. But more so, I was amazed because I know, or at least I can imagine, the hidden yeses that led to God trusting her with such influence. I'm someone that really, I'm really intentional about learning people's backstories because I know I have a tendency to romanticize the present moment, like where I see them today. So it's very grounding for me to go back and learn, how did this person get to where they are today? It's like, you know, when you see someone's body on Instagram and they look so amazing and you're like, oh my God, they're so lucky that they look this good, but you don't know that they train 3 times a day starting at 5 a.m. every day. Like, the context is so important, and that's why I shared a bit about SJR's context, because it paints the backdrop, or it is the backdrop on which her current testimony is painted, on the testimony of her life. Anyway, I digress. The power of a yes. I think when people think about calling and purpose, it can be a bit daunting and we get a bit overwhelmed, or we can get a bit overwhelmed thinking grand scale, big picture, what am I on this earth to do? What is my purpose? What is my calling? But when we see calling and purpose as a series of yeses, saying yes to the assignments that God gives you on a daily, weekly, monthly basis is really as much as you really need to know. Like, I feel like assignments change from season to season, but when you know that your answer to whatever God asks of you is going to be yes, that simplifies the process. It simplifies this journey to self-discovery, I think. There's this song I really, really love, and it's by Brian Wilson, I want to say. Yes, Brian Courtney Wilson. And it's called I'll Just Say Yes. And I have loved this song since the day I found it years ago. And I won't bother singing it. I'll just say the lyrics. But it goes, I'll just say yes. You lead the way. I'm not afraid of what it means for me to say, this life you gave is not my own. I'm trusting you to hear my yes and lead me on. And I think that ties in really well with what I'm talking about today, which is the privilege of saying yes to God. SJR, Maverick City, Stephen Furtick, anybody that has been influential in your Christian walk in one way or the other, is what you are witnessing is the product of their yes. And it really just it blows my mind. I keep saying this, but the way trust works with human beings, where you trust somebody with something little, they prove to be trustworthy. You trust them with something a little bit bigger, they prove to be trustworthy, and then you are able to graduate in your trust for them. That's how I think it works with God, where he sees that you say yes to this small thing that was hard, then he tries you with something else. And so when you see people with global influence, it's because God found them trustworthy. They were trustworthy with the little that he gave them, and they were obedient and they stewarded it well. I was also thinking about, I think there's a scripture I read recently from Acts 5:41. And it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. And for context here, this is Peter and John. They have just left the Sanhedrin, where they have been flogged for preaching the gospel of Christ. And you'll see how this ties in a second. Just go with me here. So their response to being beaten was to celebrate. So you can understand why this verse caught my eye. Because I was just kind of like, what manner of love or insanity would make someone rejoice in their suffering? And this is a common theme in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, I think. We see the disciples rejoicing, especially Paul. Paul seemed to like really like suffering. Let's park that there for a bit. But there is a common thread of people rejoicing in their suffering. And so it got me thinking, like, what is it? What have they seen? What have they experienced? What do they know that enables them to react in this way? And my conclusion is, this is their response to the one who has suffered for them. And it is a form of worship in and of itself. So think about it like this. You have this billionaire friend who buys you this really expensive gift. You are not a billionaire, so you could never afford it on your own or in your own capacity. And you could never pay them back. They also don't want you to pay them back because it is a gift that they gave you out of the love they have for you. So they're like, no, don't worry about it. Like, please, it was my absolute pleasure to get you this gift. And you, in response, full of gratitude, are like, you know what? Like, if you ever need anything from me, please just let me know. I would love to show you love in response to the love that you have shown me. So you never think that this person is going to ask anything of you, because what could they possibly need that you have? Like, they have everything. And so one day this friend then asks you for something or asks you to do something for them. Your response would be, oh my gosh, it would be such an honor to get to do this for you because I owe you so much. Like, you've done so much for me that I could never repay. So of course I would do this for you. Anything in comparison seems like such a small ask in comparison to the gift that they gave you. And I think that is the heart posture that the apostles had. And that is the heart posture that we need to have in order to live a poured out life. Now, what is a poured out life? I think a poured out life is when you get to the end of your life and you can look back and say you left this earth empty. You said yes to everything God asked for you, and you poured out everything that He put into you when you were born. Even when it's not easy, even when it's painful, I think that is the heart posture of a poured out soul. And this leads me to another scripture. It's Matthew 25:14-30, popularly known as the parable of the talents. And I don't think it was a coincidence that the parable got named this, even though talents in the context of this scripture is a metric of money and not like actual gifting. But it is a homophone, which means it is the same word with two different meanings. So talent today means something different from what talent meant in this context, but I don't think it's a coincidence, and here is why. So if you haven't read the parable of the talents, I'll give a quick summary. There's a man who's going on a journey and calls his servants and entrusts his property to each of them, varying amounts to each according to his ability. That snippet of scripture is really important for where I'm going with this story. So to one servant, he gave 5 talents. To the other servant, he gave 2 talents. And to the last one, he gave 1 talent. And after a long time, the master came back and wanted to settle his accounts with each of them. So the one who he had given 5 talents to invested it and brought 5 more, saying, master, you gave me 5 talents, here are 5 more. So he doubled it and brought 10. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The same thing happened to the person he gave 2 talents to. The person doubled it. He had the same reaction to them. And then he got to the one who only he gave 1 talent to, and the servant's response was, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then there was a punishment for that guy. That snippet of scripture I said was important to note, that he gave to each according to his ability, is important because when I preached this this parable, my title was Return on Investment, ROI. And I called it that because I noticed, I've read this parable many times, but this time that I preached it, I noticed that the master didn't compare the servant's outcome to each other. So he didn't compare the one who brought back 4 to the one who brought back 10 and said, oh my gosh, how could you have not done as well as this person? This person brought 10. Does he have 2 heads? Why did you only bring back 4? That wasn't the case, because he was comparing according to what he had invested in each of them. So his expectation was based on ability and the initial investment he had made in each servant. And it's a comforting feeling because obviously the master in this context is God and we are the servants, and he has entrusted each of us with a different amount of giftings and talents and skills and time and money. So he doesn't expect the same thing from each of us, but his expectation is based off of what he has given us to begin with. And we only know what he has given us to begin with, or we're only able to serve him with what he has given us when we say yes. When yes is the response of our heart. I read somewhere once that, I think it was John Piper, that was talking about the cost of following Jesus. And he described following Jesus as signing a blank contract. You're signing on the dotted line. You don't know what he will ever ask of you, but you are saying yes in advance. And I think when we consider these two pieces of scripture, the people who rejoiced for just being called to partner with God, in their case, they were being called to suffer with Christ or suffer like Christ or suffer for his sake. In our context, we need to see God calling us as an invitation to partner with him in ministry, in evangelism, in life. God doesn't need us. Literally, if you say no to him, he will call on someone else. The Bible says, if you don't praise him, he can raise up the rocks to praise him. He doesn't need you. So when you think about the fact that he wants you, it is such a humbling and like, I don't know, it's an awe-inspiring feeling that little old me, what could God possibly need me for? But yet he has chosen me. There is a specific space in this world that needs you to be filled. God created you with a purpose that is specific to you. And you can only start to live out that purpose when you say yes. So when you say no to God, you are saying no to God, first of all. Let's clarify that that is what's happening. Because I think we don't like to think about it like that, but it really is that black and white. When God asks you to do something and you say no, it's disobedience and you're saying no to him. So now that we've established that, you're also depriving the world of your unique talents and abilities. You don't know how many people's destinies could be tied to your yes. Imagine if Sarah Jakes never said yes, or imagine if Stephen Furtick never said yes, or Chandler Moore, or Mike Todd, or whoever it is that you look up to or you've been influenced by. Imagine if they never said yes to God. God would have raised someone else up, but they would have missed out on the opportunity to serve God with what he has given them. We return what he has given us back to him through our service. And the second thing to keep in mind is you will have to give accounts on the day of reckoning. The Bible says that in the final days, he is going to test all our works through fire. And only those that are valuable to him will pass through the fire and remain. So it's. I think we can sometimes feel like we're doing a lot. There's this lie of busyness that many of us have come into agreement with, where as long as we're doing something for God, it feels like we're doing something, even if it's not what he asked you to do. So I'm not even talking about busyness here, because you can be busy doing the wrong things. But what you will have to account for is what God asked you to do that you didn't do. And so the comforting thing about the parable of the talents and the return on investment is, if God has called you to be a housewife and God has called someone else to be a pastor, God is not asking you, where are the 5,000 lives that you saved? Because that was not what he expected of you. He will ask you to account for your children's lives. Did you bring them up in the way of the Lord? Did you show them the straight and narrow path? Did you disciple them? And if you did, you will get that well done, good and faithful servant. But you can do a lot. And if it isn't what God called you to do, it might not pass through the fire. So it's a comforting thought, but also a very sobering thought, because it means we have to be intentional about walking with God and asking him every day, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do this week? Let's not get so carried away in figuring out what the end of our life is supposed to be, and just focus on the day-to-day yeses and the obedience that we get to. So we need to change our perspectives from, this is something that I have to do for God, to, this is something that I get to do for God. And I genuinely believe that it will be transformational. I genuinely believe that there is a generation of leaders coming up who are so in love with God that they follow him with reckless abandon. They don't care about the consequences. Like Peter and John, they just rejoice for the sake of being called, for the sake of suffering with Christ, because they know that their reward is in heaven. That is the joy set before them. So, like you were the joy set before Jesus on the cross, let Jesus be the joy set before you as you say yes to whatever it is he asks you to do. Okay? I think that's it from me. If you have any thoughts, any questions, again, head over to the Instagram account. It's Candid Christian Convos, and send me a DM or comment on the post that corresponds to this podcast. Thank you so much for listening. See y'all next time.